June 11th will mark 160 years since the largest and bloodiest cavalry engagement took place on American soil. This was a rather interesting battle because it took place after the death of Robert E. Lee's famed cavalry officer, Jeb Stuart. He had to reorganize his cavalry in an attempt to prepare for what was going to take place. General Grant of the Union Army decided that it was time to strike Lee in the rear to disrupt his supply lines, hopefully to make a final push to take over Richmond. He called in General Philip Sheridan and said, "I need you to attack relentlessly." Sheridan drew up a battle plan, issued it to his generals, and on June the 11th, they started forward, trying to find the Confederates. A well-known general was about to add some very interesting fame to himself. He found the end, the rear of the Confederate supply lines, and absolutely demolished it. When I say demolished, they captured 800 prisoners, multiple guns, and the great prize was 1,000 horses from the Confederate Army. In a cavalry that was already suffering from loss of officers, the loss of horses would have been detrimental to the Confederate cause. Things were going so well, he looked at his troopers and he told them to charge, and they did. They continued to move further and further and further in, just rolling up the Confederate cavalry. Wade Hampton, the Confederate commander, was able to stabilize his arms and halt the advance. Unbeknownst to this general that was pressing forward, Fitzhugh Lee, who was Wade Hampton's counterpart, was amassing on his flank and prepared to attack. When the attack came, the Union general said, "We will retreat the way we came, no problem." What he did not realize is he was walking into an ambush. George Armstrong Custer had his right flank demolished by cavalry cannon. All of a sudden, he found himself completely surrounded. The one who was going to gain the glory was now surrounded and about to be demolished. One author has called this battle at Trevelyan Station Custer's first last stand. Without the support of General Sheridan recognizing that Custer was in trouble, he would have been captured, and all that we know of George Armstrong Custer would have ceased to exist. In an embarrassment to him, he lost his personal effects. Those personal effects included letters that he had written to his wife. And he chided her in a future letter and said, "Sweetheart, when you write to me, I need you to just, let's keep this above board. We don't need anything between husband and wife." She wrote back to him. She said, "I don't care if 50 rebels read this letter. I miss your kisses." Custer, fast forward about a year in situation, he actually overran a Confederate cavalry brigade and actually captured the effects of his counterpart. He took the wives between that general and his letter, bound them up, and refused to read them and refused to allow anyone else to read them because he thought that letters between a husband and wife were sacred. Now, why am I telling you that example? If we were to go back in time and have a conversation with George Custer and talk to his wife, Libby, would they ever believe that 160 years later, someone would be standing in the pulpit of a church talking about the letters between them? The answer is no, because many letters are written just for the eyes of that person. When I was dating my wife, I wrote her letters for her, not her college roommate. Yet, here we are. 160 years later. I'm not 100% sure if the Apostle John knew that when he was writing this letter to Gaius, did he know it would be contained as scripture? It would be read in churches thousands of years later. Yet, we are about to dig into his third and final letter, 3 John. So let's start reading in verse 1. John writes, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, as a teenager, that verse meant nothing to me. As a parent, that verse means everything to me. He continues, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. And John wraps up with, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to speak to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the preservation of this letter. We thank you for your word and the truth that it contains, that it is timeless, it is unchanging, and is it applicable to our lives today. Lord, as we move through this and consider what it means for our own lives, God, help us to look into the mirror of your word, see where we need to change, and then make those changes to be more like you. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, obviously, we ran through this short letter. And really, there are two words that appear multiple times, and it's testimony and truth. Now, if you look at the word testimony, you see that it always testifies back to something, and that something is the truth. That's where we're going to spend our time. And really, there are four things. I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline. That does not mean write them down and then tune me out. But the outline is simply this. We need to find the truth. We need to follow the truth. We need to beware about falling from truth. And then finally, we're going to look at what it means to be a friend of the truth. So let's look at number one, finding the truth. We're going to skip over verse one. It does introduce the word truth, but we're going to dig in really to verses 2 and 3 here. Verse 2, John, in addressing Gaius, says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So notice, his focus in writing this letter to an individual that he loves is not that he prospers physically. It's not that he makes a lot of money. It's not that he has great health. It's not that he has a big house. It's not that his career goes well. But the focus is on his soul. One of the things that we see in our world today is if you have more stuff, if you have more things, you're considered successful. But that is not success in the biblical sense. As we look at this aspect of prospering, you know, it's a word that literally it's speaking about a successful journey, a prosperous journey. It's not about a specific destination. It's that journey along the way. Now, what's interesting in this piece is he goes back to that word soul. Often scholars love to complicate words, and I'm going to give you an example in just a little bit. But the word soul, the vital force, what does that mean? It's the seat of your will. You know, our children like to exhibit a very stubborn soul at times, when we have things that we want them to do and they choose not to. We as Christians do the same thing for God. But as we think about this, and where John is focusing in on the spiritual health of guys, how are we spiritually healthy? Well, a lot of it is the same ways we get physically healthy. Number one, we need clean eating. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. If that hot and now sign is on, my truck somehow ends up in that parking lot. Can't explain it. My wife, on my birthday, went and got me 3 donuts. She turned around and came back into the kitchen, and those 3 donuts were gone. That's not good for me. I could eat a dozen donuts like that. But we need to remove from our diets the things that are addictive, like sugar, like soda. Clean eating, the same thing in our lives. If we are filling our spiritual lives, if we're filling our minds and our hearts and our souls with God's word, that is much better than a self-help podcast that you may be listening to. So not just clean eating, but also clean living. You remove yourselves from exposure of certain things. You know, I was out here a couple years ago. My wife and I were going through videos on my phone and saw one of Campbell and Brand out there splitting wood, and you know, I wasn't paying attention, missed the wood, and whacked my leg pretty hard. Opened up a nice gash wound with a rusty axe. Had to go visit a doctor and get a tetanus shot. I exposed myself to something that would be difficult. We as in the spiritual life needed the same thing. We need to expose ourselves to what is pure, what is right, what is true. But there's also not just clean eating and clean living, but there's also clean action. Our world is more sedentary, more laid back, and less active than at any other time in history. That's not good for us health-wise. It's also not good for us spiritually. We need to be active in serving the Lord. We need to be active in sharing the gospel with others. But John is laying out all of these things are important, but he's going to hammer home a significant point. And it's about the truth. You know, George Whitefield, the itinerant pastor in the 1700s, that is often credited for, you know, the Second Great Awakening here in America. In the 1700s, he wrote this in his journal, and I find it telling. He was talking about the sad condition, and I quote, of people who were more concerned about a pimple on their face than the rottenness of their hearts. My friends, we need the truth of God in our lives so that we don't get caught up here. But look what John says in verse 3. He says, I greatly rejoiced when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. So what is truth? Here's where scholars like to complicate things. Here are a couple of definitions of what truth is. The reality upon which something is manifested. That's a great definition that I just can, right? No, it doesn't mean anything. Here's another one. The very essence of a matter. That's really rousing, something that you're just going to be, man, I can live for that, right? No. Here's the third one. The unshakable certainty. Of what? That's all it is, the unshakable certainty. That's not truth. Our world today, and unfortunately this mentality, this thought is getting in the church as well, is that we are looking for my truth. These are my principles. My friends, truth is not a principle. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, you can see it up on the screen. That verse, that reference is one that we all know. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not saying I am part of the truth. Jesus is not saying I can show you how to find the truth. He's saying if you are looking for truth, I am it. So what John is talking to Gaius here is you have a right relation with Jesus Christ. When we are seeking truth, we need to understand that truth is consistent with something very important, with the being, the character, the mind, the will, and the glory of God. Truth is who he is. not how he acts, who he is. And that statement that you see in the PowerPoint is important. Truth from the person of Jesus is what our world needs more than anything else. It's timeless, it's unchanging, and it's necessary. Not just for the unsaved, but for us as well. We are fickle individuals. We are quick to place our faith and trust in Christ for our eternal security, and we are just as quick when things go wrong to try and take over and do things ourselves instead of living on the truth of Jesus Christ. Our world today will talk about, hey, you need treatment for these symptoms. We don't need treatment for the symptoms. We need to resolve the problem. When I tore my ACL all those years ago, they could have put me in a knee brace and said, hey, Joel, continue to play sports. It's going to be fine. That would not have worked out so well. The doctor had to fix the issue, which was to replace my ACL. Yes, I had to get some therapy after that, but he had to get to the root of the problem. Our world is quick to treat the symptoms. We need to look to the heart. And the only way that the heart can change is through Jesus Christ. Notice what John says here in verse 3. And testified of the truth that is in you. That shows that he has applied that truth. You know, if you have not ever read Pilgrim's Progress, or you've not read it in a while, go get a copy of that. Read it. It's amazing as you look at Christian as he is about to begin his journey. He goes and he tells his family his burden. He talks to them about the need for getting to the celestial city and finding the way to unburden himself. And they put him in bed. Not because they believed what he was saying was true, but because they thought he lost his mind. And they directed him to go down this path to meet Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And what did Mr. Worldly Wise Man advise for Christian to do? Have morality. Have civility. Have legality. Live a comfortable life. That's all that awaits you. My friends, that's not truth. We see very clearly right here, as John is writing to Gaius, his focus was on the prosperity of his soul, not his physical life. So that's number one, finding the truth. Well, let's look at number two, where we're going to follow the truth. If you look at verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So if we're going to follow the truth, it starts with walking. When we look at walking, it is truly the passing of one's life. I remember as a kid, you know, my dad telling me, boy, life goes by quick. It's like, whatever. Going back to the other night, we were looking through those pictures and seeing our children. My goodness gracious, where has time gone? We just often go day by day by day without being intentional. But we need to focus on walking in the truth. Notice what he says. His source of joy is not that his children have made a lot of money. His source of joy is not that his children have a successful career. His source of joy is that they are walking in the truth. That is a challenge to us, that we need to make sure that we are walking in the truth. You know, true life comes from a treasured love. Don't lose sight of that. True life comes from a treasured love. And for us, that treasured love is Jesus Christ. It's truth. It's what we hold to. So John is talking about walking in the truth. But notice verse 5. Where he references Gaius as beloved, and he talks about faithfully doing what you do for the brethren. This is a section that if we don't understand the cultural history, we miss what's taking place here. If we go anywhere to travel, it's simple. You go online, you find you a hotel, you find you an Airbnb, you find you a bed and breakfast, and you book that night and you stay there. During this time period, the inns and the rooms where the public could stay were woefully woefully not a place you want to stay. They were filled with thieves. They were ripe for extortion. They were unclean. They were unsavory characters that was there. This was not what you wanted to do when you had to travel. So what they would do is they would give a letter as a reference to someone. And you would go to that individual, hand them that letter, and they would take you in. So it would be something like this. Your doorbell rings at 2 in the morning. There's a stranger standing at your door, and you go and you answer it. They are like, "Hi, friend," and hand you a letter. You open the letter, and you read it, and it's from your college roommate that you haven't seen in 30 years. Your college roommate's like, "Hi, Joel. This is a friend of mine. He's traveling through the area. Why don't you just take him in like you would have me 30 years ago? He's going to be there for a month. Thank you." Now, how many of you are going to go, "Come right on in. We got a place for you"? But that's what Gaius was doing. That's his faithful service that he was doing to other Christians who were traveling to share the gospel. Now, what's interesting is if you look at this, it's not just that Gaius was taking them in, feeding them, and supporting them while they were in the area. But look carefully here at verse 6, "who have borne witness of your love before the church." Notice, "if you send them forward on their journey." It's not just that he invited them into his home and he looked after them, but he sent them on their journey. In other words, he pushed them to continue to share the gospel. This is not, "You know what? I'm tired of this dude. He's been here for 30 days. You need to go somewhere else." But it was, "Hey, don't forget the Lord has called you to continue sharing the gospel elsewhere, to continue to share the truth elsewhere." And the amazing part of this is I love the standard. He says, "You send them forward on their journey," note the language, "in a manner worthy of God." We love to ask, "Well, how much is that?" What did Peter ask Jesus? "How many times do I have to forgive these people?" We don't have a numerical figure. But the standard that's set is simply this. If God called you to go on a journey, how would you want others to support you? That's the level you should give to these individuals. Truth. It's supporting faithfully the truth being shared. But the other piece to this that I love is this aspect of "for the name of God." We live in a world where ego, prestige, influence, number of followers, how many likes on videos and things that exist. That is not why Gaius or other members of the church were to live out truth. It was for the sake of the name of God. If I'm rightly related to truth, then I'm going to live out that truth. Now notice the statement that's up on the screen. When you acknowledge and when you appreciate truth, you follow it. How I ended up with that young lady over there, I still do not know. It is a miracle of God. We're just going to leave it at that. But once we started dating and we got over the awful letter that I wrote her asking her to be my girlfriend, I was not looking at other people. I acknowledged her. I appreciated her. I followed her. That's the way the Christian life should be. We should appreciate and acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, the truth, the way, the source of life, and that should be what we follow, nothing else. Is it really that simple? Yeah, it is. We complicate it. I'm really good at complicating things, and I shouldn't be. But it's that old fleshly nature that comes out. You know, the interesting part to this for me is the last line where he's talking about sending them forward on the journey. You know, it's in essence as if you are their escort on the road. When you give to someone and supporting them, you're there with them. When we provide money to missionaries, we may not be there on the field, but we are sharing in their work. You know, You're going to laugh at this, but I love the Summer Olympics. And my favorite Summer Olympic sport, get ready, is synchronized swimming. I'm getting faces like, what? Joel, really? Yes. It amazes me how those folks in the pool can't see each other and they are in perfect unity. But that's not it. They lift these individuals out of the pool. They do these crazy jumps out of the pool. All of it is taking place below the water. Someone is shouldering a burden for those others. That's what Gaius was doing for the truth. He was carrying that burden because he was supporting others. That's the charge that we all face as Christians. Skip down quickly to verse 11. The final part, it's not just walking in the truth. It's not just acting faithfully in the truth, but it's imitating the truth. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. That word imitate is to mimic, to copy. Oh, if you've had children, more than one, you've had the joy of this in your life. Stop it, stop it. No you, no you. I'm telling mom. They do that to annoy the living daylights out of each other, right? But we need to imitate the truth of God. What does Jesus say? Follow my example. Follow my example. You know, very quickly, flip over to John chapter 14, verse 12. You know, in this grand exposition to his disciples, we've already talked about verse 14 and 6 where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But John chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, most assuredly I say unto you, hey, truth, listen to me. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. Christ is saying, imitate me. Mimic me. But back in 3 John, what does he do in this verse? He says, imitate what's good, not what is evil. So we've talked about finding the truth. We've talked about following the truth. Number 3, let's look at falling away from the truth. Verse 9, we are given a very specific incident. Apparently, one man by the name of Diotrephes was a leader in a local church. John had sent a letter to that church. Diotrephes discarded it, tossed it away, refused to follow it, and we'll find out in just a minute, even said some bad things about this apostle. As I read through this, I can't help but chuckle just a little bit. Notice verse 10. John says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds. Remember, John is one half of the sons of thunder. I can almost imagine he's getting ready to make some noise about this guy who is leading people away from the truth. So we're going to see how this escalates from something small into something much larger. But we're also going to note some rather interesting things. It's rarity of language that John uses here. So what is going on with Diotrephes? How did he fall away from the truth? Let's look at the first part. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence from them. Diotrephes seeks to be first. We see that word preeminent. It's used rarely in the New Testament. In fact, it's really only applied to one individual, and that individual is Jesus. So Diotrephes is wanting to have something that is reserved for Jesus. That's not truth. That's living a lie. You know, scholars have debated where this really came from. Some have looked at his name, which is typically reserved for Greek aristocracy. So they believe that this man may have been nobility. He may have been used to others serving him and doing everything that he wanted, and that could have resulted to this. Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. But the problem is it's not right. Why? Because he's no longer rightly related to the truth. The quote that I think you see up there on the screen is simple. Living on memories about God is dangerous because we forget to live in the moment with God. Now, before you misunderstand what I'm saying, I am not saying that we shouldn't look back and thank God for his blessings. I'm not saying we shouldn't look back and be grateful for how God has worked in our lives. What I'm saying is if that's all that we have, because there is no relationship with him in the moment, then we are in danger of going down this road, just like Diotrephes. So he didn't just seek to be first, but he did some other things. He was also set in his ways. Again, look at verse 9. Preeminence among them, he does not receive us. He's made a decision, and he's not going to offer hospitality that Gaius was doing to other individuals. So he refused to exhibit that hospitality. He was outwardly and publicly rejecting John and others that were associated with John. This is a dictatorial approach. It's about my rule, my way. I'm not sharing any credit, any glory, anything with others. It's all about me. Unfortunately, in our world today, we see that a lot. People that want the credit, who don't do the work, and when they don't do the work and things go wrong, they cast the blame elsewhere. That's not a right relation with truth. So we see that he's seeking to be first. He said in his ways, number three, he speaks disrespectfully. Look at verse 10 here. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Notice this old term, prating against us with malicious words. He speaks disrespectfully. That word prating means speaks nonsense. Doesn't tell what? The truth. And what kind of words are they? They're wicked. They're malicious. They're hurtful to a reputation, but also hurtful to the person that receives them. You know, we love to think of that old kid's thing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt us. That is a lie. Words hurt. And this was done to sting John. It was done to damage his reputation. Why? Because it goes back to that first one. He was seeking the preeminence. If he was rightly related to the truth, all that preeminence would go to God first. But he's not done yet. Look at the next line here. It says, and not content with that, not just content with speaking evil about him, he himself does not receive the brethren. I'm not going to, if John sends a letter by an individual asking me to take them in, I'm not doing it. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we are told to be hospitable. The Christians are to dwell in unity, right? Here's the thing. By him refusing to grant hospitality to these brethren, he in essence is saying that John, the apostle of Jesus, the one who won the race to the tomb, the one who had written a gospel, the one who was the church leader at Ephesus, the one who is referenced in the Gospels as the one whom Jesus loved, Diotrephes is saying, that guy who has been persecuted, he's an apostate. You should have no association with him. That's bold, and that's wrong. Why? Because Diotrephes is not rightly related to the truth. He was focused on doing something rather than maintaining his belief in someone, the resurrected Jesus. But again, if that's not bad enough, it gets worse. Look at the last line of verse 10. And forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So you're going to have individuals that are going to be like, hey, Diotrephes, I know you're the leader of the local church here, but we know John. John is solid. He is standing upon the truth. We need to accept these individuals. And Diotrephes says, if you do, I'm throwing you out of the church. I'm using church discipline against those who have done the right things. This is messed up. This is someone who has fallen from the truth, who has lost their way. But how? How? Warren Wiersbe said that Diotrephes needed to return to the New Testament principle. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Is he wrong? No. Listen to what he says. To the New Testament principle of making the person of Jesus Christ the test of our life, our fellowship, our giving. As we look in this short letter, we see truth referenced about Gaius. We're about to get to a final example, a positive one, of a guy named Demetrius. Truth mentioned about him. Diotrephes is a pastor of a local church and does not have the word truth associated with him. That's scary. But if we look at our world today, there are churches all across America that have no relationship whatsoever to the truth. We are quick to blame the pastors for that. It's not the issue. The issue is our heart. We are not rightly related to the truth of God. The danger is that he used the truth as a hammer to control others. My friends, truth is a person. It's Jesus. That's where our focus needs to be. When we shift away to focus on things that really don't matter, we lose our grip of the truth. I mean, Aaron and I, when we lived in South Carolina, went to a church where there was this older pastor. He was, you know, an old line fundamentalist. One Sunday morning, he stood in front of the church and goes, I've missed it. I've messed up. And everybody's like, what? He goes, so for so many years of my ministry, I focused on the length of a man's hair. I focused on getting his hair cut rather than the Holy Spirit getting in his heart. And he stood there and wept in the pulpit. When we focus on our preferences instead of the person, we're not focused on the truth, but this is where we need to be looking. What does Jesus say in that piece back over in John chapter 14 and verse 15? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll cling to the truth. You won't fall away from it. That aspect of keeping, it's not I do it once and I'm good. You do it continually. If I tell my wife that I loved her on the day that we got married and I never told her that I loved her again for those 23 years that we've been married, that wouldn't go so well. That's why we need the right relation with the truth. Finally, number four, friends of the truth. Look at verse 1. John writes, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. If you go through this, there are no less than four times that he references Gaius as the term beloved. It means there's a special relationship between them. Why? Because they're united in the truth. But not just that, and that's not just why he's writing this letter to him, but notice he pulls out another individual, Demetrius, in verse 12. He says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness that you know our testimony is true. He says, everybody knows that Demetrius is rightly related to the truth. Scholars believe that this is the individual that carried the letter from John to Gaius. There was no postal service back then. It was carried by an individual. While that's great, the underlying implication here is very simple. Who Demetrius appeared to be, that was his reality. That is a complete and opposite of Diotrephes, who appeared to be in the truth but was not in the truth. John is saying we need to look to this individual. But let me give you something that just kind of struck me. John is talking to Gaius and says, I commend you for walking in the truth. He calls out Demetrius and says, I commend you for being rightly related to the truth. We as Christians should encourage one another that when we see someone walking in the truth, we need to tell them that. As a parent, I am so quick to Campbell, why did you do that? Don't do that again. I am not as quick, Campbell, that was well done. We need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep them going in the truth. Verse 13, we see a choice and we see a connection. You can see in verse 13, he wants to write more, but he's not. Why? Because he wants to see them face to face. I'm an avowed introvert. I don't like crowds. I don't like being with a lot of people. And quite frankly, a lot of times I get people that. If you come on Sunday night and, you know, everybody's sitting around and fellowshipping, Joel's often where? I'm in the kitchen. Why am I in the kitchen? Because I've peopled out. And I can clean dishes. And that allows me to refresh myself. But this right here shows that we need communion with one another. Why? Because we can encourage, we can help shape, we can point in the right direction, but it's all because of that relationship with God through the truth. The amazing part is in verse 14, where he closes with this aspect of peace, an agreement, a security. How can you have security in your heart? Because you're rightly related to Jesus Christ. If God is the first thought of our mind every single day, then we should never worry about anything. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Be rightly related to the truth, and you have nothing to worry about. That's a challenge for you and for me. As we wrap up this quick walk through 3 John, we need to make sure that we look in the mirror for just a minute. You know, our churches are falling apart because they're not committed to the truth. Individuals are not committed to the truth. It's what I want, my way. I don't care what you think. There is no God. I'm just going to do what I want. That's not a commitment to the truth. It goes back to what we said earlier, that there needs to be the timeless, unchanging truth that everyone has. Why? Because an existing internal relationship, my friends, will demonstrate itself with a corresponding external action, a routine, a life. God has blessed us at this church, that we are unified, that there are not fighting and squabblings and things that are taking place. God has blessed us here. And the future of that unity is not related to the pastor. It's your heart, my heart, his heart that's rightly related to the person of Jesus Christ, because that is the source of our truth. If we are rightly related with him, everything else here will fall into place that will glorify him and will change us to be who he wants us to be. When God's people love him, love the truth, and love one another, the Spirit of God can work in that church to glorify Jesus Christ. But when any member of a church, including the pastor, becomes proud, just like Diotrephes, and tries to have the preeminence, God cannot bless. What does Proverbs tell us? Pride goes before what? Fall. The church may outwardly appear successful, but inwardly it will take the true unity of the Holy Spirit that makes for a healthy life. And where do you get that healthy soul? Because of a right relation to Jesus Christ. I know that these thoughts are, we often think of them evangelistically, that, hey, we need to go and we need to share the gospel because others need to hear. They do. But the challenge is to you. How is your relationship with the truth? How often do you tell Jesus that you love him? How often do you spend time associating with him? How often do you take what he teaches you and put it into practice? Because ultimately, he doesn't change. We need to be just like him. So Erin is going to come forward, and she is going to play a closing hymn. I had never heard of this song until Josh sang it, some time ago. He will hold me fast. Stop and think about that. He, Jesus, the truth, will hold me fast. If we do not have that right relationship with the truth, it's not because he's let us go. It's because we have let him go. Just bow your heads, take some time, and examine your life. And then we'll close in just a minute.